Say this with me. God is good.
All the time.
To me.
To me.
God is love.
In every situation.
To me.
To me.
God is faithful. Always. To me. Amen. This morning, we're going to talk about turning the world upside down. Turning the world upside down. And if you have a marker, we're going to be in Acts chapter 17. And then Acts chapter 4 will be the big ones. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is talking with the disciples. And he's talking to them about what he wants them to do when he's gone. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew chapter 28, we're going to begin with verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So Jesus told the disciples that, you know, the things that I've taught you these 3 years, I want you to do the same thing to all the nations. The same things I've taught you, the way I have lived my life in front of you, that is the way I want you to be for all the nations. Okay? So we are supposed then to be living our lives the way Jesus lived his. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Okay? Now, I don't have to tell you that many in the body of Christ are not doing that. If that comes as a surprise to you, then we need to talk. Okay? As I was thinking about this morning, I made some notes that I'm going to read and share with you. And so I'll be going back in between notes and scripture, okay? Jesus says, what I taught you through my example and my teachings, I want you to teach the world through your example and your teachings. This was the heartbeat of the early church. People had to know their Jesus. People had to know who truly held the key to eternal life. People had to know. Believers in the early church knew that this would cause them personal hardships. They knew that siding with Jesus against the law of Moses would mean being shunned by the Jewish community and result in loss of their jobs, their homes, and their families. Remember, in the law, God said, I am giving you this land for an inheritance. Okay? Have you thought about why Jesus make the New Testament makes a very big point about inheritance? Because, see, under the law, land was given as an inheritance. And so when Jews converted to Christianity, many of them, most of them, practically all of them, lost their inheritance because their families did not want them anymore. They disowned them. So they lost their inheritance. So Jesus and the New Testament makes it a point to talk about our inheritance because of who we are as Christians, because of who we are as part of the body of Christ, because it helped those converts understand that, yes, you may have lost a natural inheritance, but the spiritual inheritance that you have overrides the natural. And it even benefits you right now. Okay? Even though they knew it would cause them personal hardships, the early church wanted people to know about their Jesus. They were committed. They were going to take the world. They were going to conquer. And they were going to turn the world upside down, and they willingly gave their lives for this cause. When I look at the church today, I find myself deeply saddened by the fact that the Great Commission is no longer the church's heartbeat. The Great Commission is no longer their reason for being. Today, the church is more concerned about solving the social ills of society. Today, the church is more concerned about accumulating material possessions. Today, the church is more concerned about its personal rights and being able to live as it chooses. Holiness is out the door, ladies and gentlemen. The body of Christ as a whole is not living a holy lifestyle. You have to find segments of the body of Christ who are trying and who are living a holy lifestyle. Okay? How did this happen? How did we become so me-oriented and not others-oriented? And as I was thinking about that, you remember in Genesis, when God approached Cain, he says, "Cain, where is your brother?" And Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And I thought that was an interesting question that he would ask God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You want to know the answer to the question? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to answer that question. Because so many in the body of Christ don't understand this. In Philippians chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse 1. It says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Am I my brother's keeper? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Am I my brother's keeper?" Then look at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I thought that was neat, that the mind that was in Christ Jesus included watching out for us. Because otherwise, why would he go to the cross if he was not watching out for us? Okay? Is it possible for the body of Christ to return to its roots and once again follow Jesus' command, carry out the Great Commission? In Acts chapter 17, Paul outlines what happened. In Acts chapter 17, Luke talks about Paul's visit to Thessalonica that ended up in verse 6. These are the men who are turning the world upside down. So in Acts chapter 17 is where we're going. In Acts chapter 17, look at verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis," I just butchered that, okay? "and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul," verse 2, "as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the scripture." The thing that caught my attention was that Paul, as his manner was. Remember back in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, when Jesus went into the synagogue, it says, "as his custom was." The word custom and the word manner, same Greek word. So Paul is following the example of Jesus, as his custom was. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul, in Galatians, it says that like Peter was the apostle to the Jews, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? But when you look at Scripture and when you look at some of the things that he did, Paul's heart really beat hard for the Jews. Every chance he got, he went into a synagogue. Okay? And if you hold your place here, look in Romans chapter 10. This is Paul's heart concerning the Jews. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel is that they might be saved." That was Paul's heart. Yeah, he was sent to the Gentiles, but he wanted his brothers saved. And when you look at Romans chapter 9, the first four verses, Paul says, "If I could be separated from God, separated from eternal life," I'm paraphrasing, "but my brethren, the Jews, my brethren, the Israelites, live in God's presence, that's okay with me. I want them saved." Was Paul's attitude that Israel was, he was responsible, he was Israel's keeper? Amen. Okay? I want you to hear what the Holy Spirit said in talking about Paul wanting to get into a church whenever he was in a particular place. Church was always the first thing on his mind. Well, I say church, but you know it's synagogue, and we understand that. "This does not describe most of the body of Christ. Most do not know what it means to seek me first, to desire to be in my presence, and to long to hear my voice. Most simply do not know that this lifestyle and all of its benefits is available to them. If seeking me is not your manner, your custom, how can you truly say you love me? How can you truly say I am your first love?" Wherever Paul went, he sought out the place of worship. He sought out the place where believers would be gathered to be in my presence. This is not true today. So the first reason why the church today does not resemble the early church is that being in church with other like-minded believers is not a priority. Being in church with other like-minded believers is not a priority. And when I thought about that, Hebrews chapter 10 came to my mind, and I'll read that to you. And I'm going to read verses 22 through 25a. It says, "Let us draw near." This is now after talking about Jesus Christ being our high priest. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Why? "For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke." That word provoke means to inspire, to incite. "Unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." I thought it was interesting that it said, "Let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider." And then, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." There is something that goes on in the realm of the spirit, in the realm of the spirit, when we get together. Iron sharpeneth iron. It boggles my mind, ladies and gentlemen, that we will spend our week in the world working, doing this and doing that, whatever we need to do. And in the whole time we're in the world, we're getting beat up. We're being assaulted by things that are ungodly. And when we have a chance to come to God's house and we don't come, Do you understand what I'm saying? How on earth are you going to survive in the world if you don't spend some time with people who can build you up, people who can sharpen you with the Word of God, people who can help you be prepared to go out tomorrow to start that new week? So many of us, we have this habit. We can watch TV preachers and we can get the same thing. No, you can't, because TV preachers didn't exist when it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That was the whole point. See, we forget that everything in Scripture points to family. That's why we get together. We're family. That's why. But see, if you don't understand that concept of family, then church is just something else on the calendar. Church is just something else that, you know, I go and I check it off. But when you understand that church is family, that you go to church to get built up in a way that only church can do, you will be here. You will be here. Not, you know, not necessarily here, but whatever church God has you, that's where you will be. Because that is where the sharpening, the edification takes place, in the church. I look forward to being here. I mean, not because I'm teaching this morning, but I look forward to being here whenever I'm not in the pulpit, because this is when I see you guys, my face lights up. Because I enjoy spending time with you. I enjoy hearing about whatever we talk about. Because we're family. That blesses me. I look forward to that. And Stephen will tell you, I look forward to that. Praise God. There is no other place I'd rather be on a Sunday. I'm serious. There's no other place. No other place. So the first reason why the church does not resemble the early church, being in church with other like-minded believers is not a priority. Look at verse 2 of chapter 17. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. The Bible says that Paul and Silas spent three Sabbath days in Thessalonica. They were in the city for 3 weeks. And where were they on the Sabbath? In the synagogue. During this time, Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, it's important from where Paul reasoned. He didn't reason with them out of this. You know, he didn't, you know, read a verse and say, okay, now this is what I think. What do you think? Okay? This word reason means there was a give and take. There was a back and forth. People were asking questions. Now, remember, Paul was in a synagogue. So he was talking to Jews who were still under the law. And so as he's talking with them about Jesus and about the change in covenant that came about as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection, they asked him questions. Because all they knew was the law and what the law required. So it was a chance for Paul to answer questions. And then he took them back to Scripture to answer those questions. Okay? And when I saw that, Holy Spirit says, this is another reason why the church today does not look like the early church. Christians today are not interested in knowing and understanding what the Bible says. They are not interested in knowing and understanding what the Bible says. Now, you and I know that you can read the Bible, you can read the Bible, and you can read the Bible. But see, so many of us don't do that. So many of us, we get up in the morning, we pull out our devotional. No, And our devotional is not this. Our devotional is a little book, okay, that has our scripture passage or verse for the day. And then we have the person, whoever wrote the book, tell us what we need to know for today. I got news for you. That's not reading the Bible. That's not developing a relationship with your Father. It's not a bad thing to do, but if that's all you do, then you are not really interested in knowing and understanding what the Bible really says. Because every devotional, ladies and gentlemen, will take the passage out of context. Out of context. And many preachers do the same thing. I grew up Baptist, okay? And so Baptist ministers are big in taking two or three scriptures and weaving a message around two or three scriptures. That's what they do. Our scripture passage for today, okay, is what they do. Like they would take what I have, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, and that would be it. And then they go off wherever they go on those six verses. Okay? Jesus says that I want you to teach people the way I taught you. I want you to live in front of people the way I lived in front of you. And we see Paul doing this here in Acts chapter 17. Christians today aren't truly interested in knowing and understanding what the Bible says. They listen to their denominations, their favorite TV preachers, etc. They almost have the attitude of, when I go to church on Sunday and my preacher preaches, he will tell me what I need to know. When you get to heaven, when you get to the day of judgment, you're going to find out that that wasn't enough. God held you more responsible than that. Okay? So many today want a gospel that's easy to swallow. And I thought about young birds when they're in the nest and they can't fend for themselves. They wait for mama bird to come. And they're just taking anything mama bird gives them. That's how many of us in the body of Christ are today. We'll just take whatever we're given. Okay? They want a gospel that demands nothing of them. They want to be spoon-fed the Bible. And they don't want to read and interact with the Bible. I'll wait for Sunday. My pastor will tell me what I need to know. Now, during the Q&A, what was the topic of the questions Paul addressed? Okay, look at verse 2. Look at verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So in verse 3, we see that Paul is showing the Jews from the Old Testament that Jesus had to die, had to suffer for their sins and be raised from the dead, and that's why he is the Christ, the Messiah. Now, the words opening and alleging are really neat words. Do you remember the record in Luke chapter 24, when the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and this was after Jesus had died and rose from the dead, and so they were walking, they were talking about, and this is the third day, and we just knew he'd come back and redeem Israel, and Jesus shows up and starts walking with them and asks them what they were talking about. And then it says, I think it's verse 27, that, let's look at that. I want you to see that. Chapter 24, Luke 24, look at verse 27. I think it will bless you. In verse 27, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself." So Jesus took every... Can you imagine Jesus walking with you and said, "Do you remember when you read in Jeremiah, blah, 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 blah? This was talking about me. And you remember that verse over in Isaiah and Joel and Hezekiah? It was talking about me. And he wove together a tapestry. So much so that in verse 31, I believe it is, or verse 32, yeah, 32, after Jesus had finished, after he had had dinner with them, and then he just disappeared, they looked at each other and said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us by the way?" Their hearts burned. Jesus was showing them who he was from Scripture. And their hearts burned within them. It breaks my heart that today there are so many cold hearts in the body of Christ. They are not burning. They are not on fire anymore. They've been lulled to sleep by the enemy of the soul. He's lulled them to sleep. Did not our hearts burn within us? And see, I can, in my mind's eye, I can see them looking at each other. And as they're talking about that, about some of the things that Jesus said, tears start rolling down. It's true. It's true what he said. It's true what he said. Oh my God, it's true. This is what Paul is doing in Acts chapter 17 when it says opening and alleging. Okay? Opening and alleging that Jesus must needs to have suffered and risen again the third day. Paul, in opening and alleging, he takes the passage of the word of the Old Testament, he lays them side by side. And he says, when the Bible talks about, when the scripture talks about Jesus suffering here in Isaiah chapter 55, we didn't have chapters, but for us, for simplicity, in chapter 55 or 53, which one it is, this is why it had to happen. This is why it had to happen. And this is, and then when it happened in Isaiah 53, and then you come over to Obadiah, I'm just picking a Bible, a book out of the Bible, okay? And you see what it says here. Can you see how it connects back to Isaiah 53? And so he's opening the legend, showing them, laying side by side, why Jesus needed to suffer and why he needed to go through all he did and then rise again. Because in doing that, Jesus became the promised Messiah. So Paul just laid it out side by side. And I'm going to tell you something. He did that, the Bible says, for three Sabbath days. I'm not being sacrilegious, okay? But if I was a bet man, I would bet on first Sabbath when he started this, the crowd was X number. The second Sabbath, the crowd was X number. And by the time number three rolled around, they were, you know, the people just sitting everywhere. Because they were hearing something that they have not heard. On the flip side of that, and I have to be careful, when people are taught things and it blesses them, and they can see where it fits in the scripture, then they're going to bring friends, family, and tell them about it. Satan is the great counterfeiter. Everything God has done, Satan has counterfeited. The reason I'm saying I have to be careful, you don't grow a large congregation by sticking to the standards of Scripture. Do you hear what I'm saying? You don't grow a large congregation by sticking to the standards of Scripture. There's a well-known pastor, large church. He was being interviewed. And he was being interviewed about the current state of the church, including how do we talk about gays and the gay and lesbian community. His statement was, and it should not have surprised me, but I was still surprised nevertheless. He said that what they need to do is find a church that they like. Find a church that welcomes them. Okay? Find a church where they agree with the teachings. Not once. And he says, and really, that's no different than what we all do. We all find churches that we agree with, or that we understand what they're saying, and we agree what they're saying, and they make us feel good. We all do that. He has a huge church, 30,000 plus, and it's not Joel Osteen. I just want to put that out there. But what bothered me was, it's a statement that shouldn't have surprised me, but he was essentially saying that you could be homosexual, go to church, and by not adhering to standard of scripture, you can go to heaven. That's what he's saying. That's just what he's saying. Okay? One more comment, and I'm going to walk away from this thing. I am praying for people like that, because by not telling them what the Bible says, they are, in essence, condemning them to an eternity in the lake of fire. That's what they're doing. And so when they stand before my Father, the God that I serve, he's going to say, why did you not stand on my word? Why did you not do that? You know, he already knows the answer to the question, but he's going to help them understand you missed it. He's going to pull back the curtains. He's going to show them the lake of fire. And he's going to say, you are partly responsible for that. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. All because it was more important for you to have earthly pleasures. Mark chapter 4 talked about the sower sows the word, and that when the word is sown, that the enemy comes immediately to steal the word. And one of the ways he does it is with lust for other things. Lust for other things. When you make a decision like they have been making, not to talk about what the word of God says, your heart has been stolen from you by the lust of other things. Let's call it what it is. The lust of other things. Big cars, big houses. That's what it is. Okay? There are so many Christians who don't truly understand why I had to suffer and be raised from the dead. And because of this, they don't grasp what I accomplished for them and how I gave them something that only I could give them. For many, being born again means that they have joined a church. They don't realize that they were born into a family, something my Father desired when man came to be. So the third reason that the church today does not resemble the early church, we don't know and understand why Jesus had to suffer, be raised from the dead, and what that means to us today. We don't know and understand why Jesus had to suffer and be raised from the dead and what it means to us today. You know what it means to us today? It means that we can fulfill Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. That's what it means to us today. We can fulfill the Great Commission. Look at verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul. Some of them, the Jews, believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and other devout Greeks are those who had converted to Judaism, devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When it says that, verse 5, and the Jews which believed not, had heard everything that Paul had taught, from his reason with them out of the scriptures to him opening and alleging that Jesus had to suffer and be raised again. They heard all that. And they said, I hear what you're saying, Paul, but I don't believe it. Today, the body of Christ is saying that I know the Bible says what it says, but that was written 2,000 years ago. We have to adapt. We have to adapt with the changing times. We have to adapt with the needs of the people. The fourth and final reason why the church doesn't look like the early church. We refuse to totally believe and accept what the Bible says. We refuse to totally believe and accept what the Bible says. And in this case, about who we become because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And when we say that the Bible, we have to bring it up to date, to this day and time, to the culture we live in. What we're saying is that God changes. God changes. This is why, ladies and gentlemen, that we are defeated on every front by the enemy of the soul. Because, see, we're not standing on this. We're not standing on this. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, one of my favorite verses, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. Let that sink in. Words are spirit. They're either going to be words, spirit, that Jesus speaks, or the word spirit that's spoken through your ear by the enemy of the soul. Words have power. My words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. This is life. The enemy of the soul has been whispering in the ear of the body of Christ for so long that now the words that they are hearing are the words of death. And you can see death playing itself out in this country today. You can see it played out. But you know what? Verse 6 says, and when they found them not, found not Paul and Silas, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Ladies and gentlemen, you are the people. You are the sons and the daughters of God who can turn the world upside down. But when you make a decision to turn the world upside down, if you think the world has come against you so far, you ain't seen nothing. You can turn the world upside down and bring more people into the kingdom of God if you are willing to stand on this. If you are willing. And that's all God asks. You're already going to heaven. So that's not an issue. The issue is, how much do you love your Father? That's the issue. How much do you love your father? And see, so many in the body of Christ, they love their father to a degree, as long as it does not interfere with what I want and what I want to do. That's how much I love my father. But see, when you love your father to the point that whatever he asks of you, when he says, this is your only standard, I don't care what anyone says, I don't care what Barry says, I don't care what Pastor Jim says, I don't care what Pastor Dave says, this is your only standard. And as long as this is your standard, then you will be able to identify others who have the same standard. And so many of the body of Christ, we can't do that because this is not the standard. And see, that pastor who said that gays and lesbians, all they have to do is find a church that they like and that they agree with, he's saying that this is not his standard. Because see, there's nothing in the Bible that says if you continue to live in a lifestyle of sin, you are going to heaven. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. The Bible says that the only way you're going to go to heaven, it says you have to convert and then be like a little child. You have to convert like a little child and then seek the kingdom of heaven. Convert and seek. Convert and seek. I want to close in chapter 4. We're going to look at an example of what believers did to turn the world upside down. If you know, we're in Acts chapter 17. Paul was not converted until Acts chapter 9 or Acts chapter 8. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 4. This turning upside down started way before Paul. Okay? Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, talking about Peter and John. To get the full emphasis of this, what we're getting ready to read, you have to start in chapter 3, verse 1. Okay? You have to start in chapter 3, verse 1. Because it's all about the man who was lame, sitting at the gate called Beautiful. He was lame. He got healed. This is all part of that same record. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. In other words, they preached that if you want to have life after this one, then Jesus is the only way. And they laid hands on them and put them in a hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Ananias the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem, all for John, Peter, and John. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people, and you elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. Now, he didn't win any points with that one. You don't win friends and influence people by saying things like that. Whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which ye set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. The law, ladies and gentlemen, what Peter is saying is no longer the foundation for your salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's talking to Jews, ladies and gentlemen, the religious leaders. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, in other words, they did not have the depth of training that these Jewish leaders had, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with whom? Jesus. They knew Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." They could not deny the power of God. The body of Christ is denying the power of God because we are not walking in it. We're not walking in it. Verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Remember when I told you that if you are willing to stand for the standard which God has outlined, that if you think things have been rough, it's going to get exponentially rougher? This is what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 4. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, for a lot of people, that would have been enough. Okay, fine. Because I'm more concerned about me than being my brother's keeper. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, you know, Peter and John, they just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. You're talking to the religious leaders, guys. These are the people who can do you a great deal of harm. Don't you understand this? Okay? But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. That's a decision you have to make. If you think that we should hearken to you and not to God, that's a decision you have to make. For we cannot, and this word cannot, it means that they were so committed, they were so focused on being the type of people that God wanted them to be, that for them, in their mind, there was just no other way to be. There was just no other way to be. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. That's where we are today, ladies and gentlemen. Are we willing to take a stand for truth? Are we willing to take a stand for holiness? If we are willing, then all of heaven is going to be behind us. All of heaven is going to be at our disposal. And we will be like Paul and Silas. When we come to town, when we go to neighborhoods, the people will say, these are the men and women who are turning the world upside down, and we don't like it. Is showing the world what Jesus means to you the heartbeat of your life? Do you welcome each new day as another day to show the world what Jesus means to you? Is there a joy in your life that you can't describe when you show the world what Jesus means to you? I hope that answer is yes. Let's quickly recap. The church today can look like the early church if we believe that being in church with other believers is important. If we become truly interested in knowing and understanding what the Bible says, not what man says about the Bible. If we know and understand why Jesus had to suffer and be raised from the dead, and if we believe and accept without question and without hesitation what the Bible says, if we are willing to do that, then we will be those who will be turning the world upside down. Amen? Amen. This message, I hope it blessed you, and I hope it gave it gave you an opportunity to see this little passage of scripture a little bit differently. But the main thing, my prayer is that it helps you understand who you truly are and what you are truly capable of. Because the enemy of the soul does not want us to know that we are world changers, that we can just take everything he's done and turn it upside down for the glory of God. That is what we need to do. And the more we believe this, the more we stand on this, and the more that we will accept nothing else as our standard of living but this, then we will turn the world upside down. We will bring lost souls to the kingdom of God. We will rescue, snatch out of the jaws of darkness people who are on their way to hell and the lake of fire. We will do that. And when we get to heaven on our day of judgment, your Father, he's going to look at you. He's just going to say, come here, come here. And he's just going to give you a great big hug, because you loved him enough that you put your life on the line to bring people into his kingdom, to bring people into the family. I thank God for each one of you. I really do. Because I know that without you, life would be a little bit more difficult for Barry, because you bring something to the table for Barry that Barry does not have. And so I thank God for that.